as you may recall, as Rick has mentioned, we started the Forgotten Psalms series, and we're continuing with that this morning. And you may recall that we started the Forgotten Psalms back in July with Psalm 79. And the reason that we did that is we did a little bit of research. We looked online, and based on internet searches and Google searches, things like Bible apps, Bible Gateway, things like that, Psalm 79 was ranked absolutely dead last. It was the least read, least searched, and least preached psalm. Today, we are moving up the list to the second least read, searched, and preached on psalm, and that's Psalm 76. Now, the book of Psalm as a whole is divided into five books, and each one of those books essentially correlates with the first five books of the Bible, right? So the first book of Psalm goes with Genesis, second with Exodus, and so forth. We find Psalm 76 here in the third books of the Psalm, so that means that it loosely correlates to Leviticus. So when we look at themes, we're talking about sanctuary, temple, and holiness. Now this morning, we're looking at Psalm 76 mostly in isolation. We're going to double back and pick up a verse from Psalm 75 as well. But it's important that we recognize that Psalm 74, 75, and 76 are all really connected to each other. I made an executive decision this week that impacts all of you. This section is going to like it. You guys are going to be a little unsure. You're not going to like it at all. We could have spent 20 or 25 minutes on each psalm and been here over an hour today. We could have looked really quickly at Psalm 74 and 75 and done a poor job with it. Or we can focus on Psalm 76 and I can assign you homework. Hooray! So your homework this afternoon or at some point this week is to read through Psalm 74 and 75. And even though we just read Psalm 76, read through it yourself again and see how it all fits together. A couple things to watch for. You'll see that Psalm 74 is a crying out to God, a little bit similar to what we saw in Psalm 79. And then 75 and 76, they are a response to Psalm 74. And as you read through Psalm 75, you're going to notice three or four main points, but they essentially revolve around the idea of seeking God and approaching God with humility. And then we get to Psalm 76, our focus for this morning. It's a jubilant song. It's a psalm of praise, and it's centered around the awesomeness of God. That's why our sermon this morning is entitled, God is Indeed Awesome. Now, in just a moment, we're not going to read through Psalm 76 again, but we're going to listen to Psalm 76, and then we're going to spend our time looking at the three D's of Psalm 76. Defense, danger, and dedication. Now, as we know, the Psalms originally were to be set to music, right? They were going to be songs. Little bit difficult, but we came across a worship leader. When my family and I lived in Hamilton, we attended a church, and the worship leader's name was Jason Silver. Fantastic worship leader and musician. He still leads worship, but he also does CDs and different side projects. And Jason, for the last couple of years, has endeavored to put all of the Psalms to contemporary music. His goal is to be able to make the Psalms more accessible to churches today, so that when we do series on forgotten Psalms, maybe they're not as forgotten. So rather than read it through, we're going to listen to Jason Silver's contemporary rendition of Psalm 76.
You are more majestic. big than the mountains. The valiant have been stripped, lay plundered, sleeping their last sleep. Warriors could not lift their hands, both horse and rider they lay stunned. You indeed are awesome. Who can stand before you once your anger is roused? From the heavens you uttered judgment. The earth feared and was still when God rose up to make judgment.
Interesting way to take in the Psalms. He's completed all of them. He's done them all. You can check them out, Jason Silver on YouTube or jasonsilver.com. Now, the first section that we're going to look at is defense. The Maple Leafs have no defense, but this scripture has defense, and King, that's my one per sermon. Verse 1 is referring to the people of God, Judah and Israel, the people of God. It's saying that God is known to God's people, and that to his people, his name is great. We can extend that to us now. We are God's people. So when verse 1 says, in Judah, God is known, you could read that as in God's people, God is known. The idea is something that we talk about and pray about all the time, that we would reflect God's love and God's glory to others. God is to be known. God's name is to be great to us as God's people, and we should reflect that to others. So the question to consider is, through your life, is God known? What does this have to do with defense? Well, we get there with verse 2 and 3. Verse 2 talks about God's tent and God's dwelling place. But when we do a bit of a word study on the original words that are used, they could be translated a little bit better. So when we look at different commentaries in the original language and use Strong's Biblical Concordance, we would discover that the words used there don't actually refer to human habitation. The word tent ought to be the word lair, and the words dwelling place ought to be the word den. I don't know about you, but for me, the words tent and dwelling place make me picture of a fun little camping trip. But the words lair and den make me think of something I don't want to encounter on a fun camping trip. We see how these words come into play in other psalms. In Psalm 10:9, he, God, lies in wait like a lion in cover. Well, a lion has a lair and a den. And in Psalm 104, we see how the word is translated properly. The lions roar for their prey and seek their food from God. The sun rises and they steal away. They return and lie down in their dens. What it's trying to tell us here in verse 2 is that God, the Lion of Judah, is like a lion in his den or his lair, and he is ready to pounce and leap in our defense. Verse 3 describes a particular event where God has pounced in defense of God's people, breaking the swords, the shields, and the weapons of war. Now, this may be referring to a particular event in history, or it could just be sort of a general notion. It's a little unclear, but it could be referring specifically to the Assyrian siege. The Assyrian army was marching through the land, laying the smack down on everything, and God's people were in trouble. But God sent an angel, and in one night destroyed all of the Assyrians. But regardless of whether it's referring to that specific occasion, the point is the same, and it's that God is ready and God is able to pounce in our defense. And we need to celebrate that we serve such a powerful God and recognize that our triumphs are his triumphs. This idea that God will pounce in our defense really comes to light in the book of Daniel. It offers us a couple of great examples of how God can pounce into action and defend us. In Daniel 6, we get the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Probably pretty familiar to most of us, right? Well, Daniel gets thrown into the den, and he's locked up in there overnight, and the next day the king hurries off to see what's left of Daniel. And he discovers that Daniel is completely fine. Why? Daniel 6:22. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me. God pounced in defense of Daniel. In Daniel 3, we also get the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Rakshak and Benny for you VeggieTale fans out there. And they're going to get, I love Rick's polite laughs at my pathetic jokes. It's very encouraging. They're going to get thrown into the furnace, and they're going to get burned up because they refuse to worship the king's idols. The king gives them a chance. He says, all right, fellas, the music's going to start playing in a couple minutes, and when it does, you need to bow down and worship my idol. And if you don't, I'm going to throw you into this furnace. And he mocks them. He says, when I do that, then what God will rescue you from my hand? They refuse, and they respond to the king. They say, our God is able to save us from the furnace. But even if he doesn't, we will never worship your false gods. The king is not pleased with this. He throws them in the furnace, and they've turned it up so high that the guards that have to throw them in, some of them end up being killed by the flames. But the king is amazed right away because instead of three guys that he's had tied up and thrown in a furnace, he now sees four of them, and they're walking around. God had protected them. And so the king calls them out of the furnace, and they're completely unharmed. The scriptures say that their clothes weren't burned up at all, and not even a hair was singed. God pounced in their defense. We've touched on this in our summer series, and we've talked about it a lot before. Bad things are going to happen. In this life, you are going to have trouble, but God is willing and able to defend us. Whatever situation you may be facing, know that God is for you, and God is ready to leap and pounce into action. Your relationship might feel like it's under siege. God can pounce. Health concerns, family issues, financial things. Remember, God is our rock, and God is our defender. We need to have the same attitude as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Our God is awesome, and our God is able. But even if he doesn't defend us in this particular instance, he is still awesome, and he is still ultimately in control. We're going to circle back to defense in just a minute. Let's move on to our second D. We've had defense, and now we have danger. What's really nice about Psalm 76 is that we have the natural breaks in the text. We see the word Selah comes up when we read it. We saw it in the song. That means to sort of take a moment, take a break, and reflect on what you've just read. And it really helps us divide and, I like to say, chunkify. It chunkifies a text for us. So in the second chunk, here we have the greatness or the awesomeness of God described. More majestic than the mountains. Warriors can't do anything. At God's word, the valiant are plundered. And our key phrases here for us today are coming from verses 7 to 9. Who can stand before you when you are angry? And God rose up to judge, to save all the afflicted or the oppressed. The danger that's out there is the danger of God's wrath. If we need to face God's wrath, look out, cook out. Because if warriors can't lift a hand, and at his word everything is still, we're in trouble. To help us out, this is where we're going to look at Psalm 75, verse 8. In the hand of the Lord is a cup full of foaming wine mixed with spices. He pours it out, and all the wicked of the earth drink it down to its very dregs. We get this idea or this picture that God's wrath is in a cup, and that's carried out throughout Scripture. We get that imagery again a lot in Hannah's favorite book. So if we turn to Revelation 14:10, it says, "They too, those going against the ways of God, they will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath." It goes on to describe what happens if you drink from this cup, and it's not pleasant. There is danger in God's wrath, but the real danger lies in the fact that we all deserve to drink from that cup. But God rose up to make judgment and save all the oppressed. That's us. We can be saved. We can be spared this danger of God's wrath. Luke 22:42. Do you recall when Jesus is in the garden praying before the Easter and crucifixion events take place? What does he pray? "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me." Jesus, in his death and resurrection, takes the cup of God's wrath and drinks it on our behalf. We celebrated communion last week. What does Jesus do there at the Last Supper? He takes a cup and says, "Take this. Drink from this cup." It's as if Jesus is saying, "I'll drink from the cup of God's wrath, but you take this cup. You drink this cup of the new covenant. It's my blood poured out for you. God's wrath poured out on me, but my blood poured out for you." And when we celebrate communion, we're remembering that because of Jesus, we can avoid the danger and the penalty of God's wrath, and instead we get to drink from the cup of Christ. I was going to show you a clip of Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, one of the best movies. In fact, it's so good that I know for a fact that one of the children in the nursery is partially named after Indiana Jones. Indigo Anna, Indiana. Yeah, you'll get there. So anyways, part of your other homework is to watch Netflix this afternoon, and you can watch The Last Crusade. But very quickly, there's a scene in The Last Crusade. It's all about finding the cup of Christ. They're looking for the Holy Grail. And right near the end of the movie, Indiana Jones and the bad guys make it to the cave where the cup of Christ is kept. The problem is it's in a cave guarded by an old guard, and there's a whole bunch of different cups there. Gold cups, silver cups, Stanley cups, all sorts of things there. And they have to pick which cup they want. And they're warned. Pick the cup of Christ and it brings you life. But if you pick the wrong cup, it brings wrath. And so the bad guy goes first. And he looks at all the cups and he picks the big gold cup. And he dunks it in and drinks from it. And very quickly, the wrath is poured out onto him. And he turns into a pile of dust. And one of the best scenes in the whole movie is that the old guard looks directly in the camera and says, "He chose poorly," as he turns to dust. And then, of course, Indiana goes and he does find the cup of Christ. He drinks from it and he's able to go save Sean Connery. We need to choose the right cup. We need to rejoice that we even get to choose a cup, because we deserve the cup of wrath, but through Christ we have another choice. We deserve the cup of wrath because the scriptures tell us that we've all sinned. We've all missed the mark. We've all missed the standard of God. God is a just God, and God dishes out justice. If we stand before God on judgment day, and God judges us by his standards, all of us would be deserving to drink of the cup of wrath. Don't raise your hand, but let's go through a couple and just think about this. Have you ever been envious before of somebody? Jealous of your neighbor, something they have, a new car, a new extension. Particularly now, people go on vacation, they post their pictures, and you just get jealous that you wish you were there. Have you looked at somebody with lust before? Because Jesus tells us, even if you look with lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. Have you sought out idols? Wealth, career advancement, those can be idols. Have you stolen anything before, even something small? Downloaded a song that you didn't own? I bet you, even just going through a couple of those, we're all in trouble, aren't we? If we're judged by God's standards, the standards that God sets out for us in the Ten Commandments and throughout Scripture, we'd all be found guilty. And if God is just, and he is, then God needs to give us what we deserve and what we've earned. The scriptures tell us that the wages of sin is death and wrath. It's its wages. When we go to work, you do your job, you earn your wage, you get your paycheck. When you sin, you don't get a paycheck, you get death and wrath. It's the wages. We've all missed the mark. We've all sinned. We're all guilty. And this is a case where there is no safety in numbers. We like to think that sometimes, though, right? Everybody does this, so it's okay. Or we like to compare. At least I'm not as bad as the people in that section over there. And we deceive ourselves. A.W. Tauzer has said, "The vague and tenuous hope that God is too kind to punish the ungodly has become a deadly opiate for the conscience of millions. The judgment of a just God is that we deserve wrath." And if the story ended there, this would be very bad news, and all of this is a waste of time. But praise God that God is a God of kindness and compassion, and that he loves us so much that he sent Christ. And through Christ, we can choose a different cup. We need to choose wisely, though, because there is danger if we choose poorly. A God who is ready to pounce in our defense and a God who provides Christ so that we can avoid the danger of his wrath is a God that inspires dedication. Verse 10, this is where we're going to circle back to defense for just a minute. Even with God as our ultimate defender, in this life we're going to have trouble, right? Anybody not have troubles? Good, so everybody's in the same boat. Bad things are going to happen to us, right? We can recall what Jesus says in Matthew 10 to his followers, 10:16. "I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Brother will betray brother. You will be handed over to local authorities. You will be hated because of me." But Jesus says, don't be afraid of those hardships. There's really no need to fear those who can harm and destroy the body because it's really all about your soul. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They had confidence. They knew that God could pounce in defense and save them from the furnace. But even if he didn't save them, they knew that in the big picture, everything was going to be okay. Because in the end, God is our defender, and ultimately all evil and all injustice will be dealt with and overruled. Somebody asked me the other day, with all the bad stuff in the world, is God really in control? With all the, you turn on the news this week and see what's going on with our neighbors in the South, and you can ask, is God really in control? Well, verse 10 teaches us clearly, absolutely yes. Even the most rampant, darkest evil is under the control of God. That doesn't mean that God wants that evil to happen. It certainly doesn't mean that God is responsible for it. What it means is that everything falls under God's control and God's authority. Right? We read that warriors can't even lift their hands. The horse and chariot lie still at God's rebuke. In the end, all evil, all injustice will be overruled and will be dealt with by God. God's wrath will be poured out on the evil and the injustice and ultimately bring God praise. That's what Psalm 76 is trying to get at. The devil and the evil of men can rage, and sometimes it feels like it's running rampant. But ultimately, sometimes we need to look past the immediate and look towards eternity, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God is in control, and try as it might, evil remains under God's judgment. We see this again in verse 11 and 12, that God is the ultimate ruler. God breaks the spirit of rulers. The kings of the earth fear God because they know, try as they might, God is in complete control. This awesome, powerful God inspires our dedication. Verse 11 essentially asks us to serve God. Make and fulfill vows. Bring God gifts. This means to serve God. And that connects us right back to where we started. In the people of God, God is known, and God's name is great. How do the people of God show this to others? What do the people of God do? They serve. If you're taking notes, what skills or what gifts has God given you that you can use to serve him? Jot down which ways you're using them. Those are tough questions. That's okay. We've been telling you, right? Coming in the fall, there's a spiritual gift seminar. Pastor John's got a date penciled in. This seminar is going to help you discover what spiritual gifts you have. It's going to help you identify how you can be using your abilities to serve God and how you can make his name great and known among others. What I really find interesting about this psalm is the way that the imagery is connected throughout the scriptures. It's one of those instances where there's just this supernatural weaving together of threads and themes. And it's really neat to me anyways to see the presence of Christ shine through some of these forgotten and neglected scriptures. Quick recap as we close here. The three D's of Psalm 76. God is able to pounce in our defense. God loves us enough to send Christ so that we can avoid the danger of God's wrath. And this awesome God inspires dedication. A few things, some action points that you guys need to do as we go a little quicker here on a long weekend Sunday. Remember your homework. You got to read Psalm 74, 75, and 76. And this one's the big one. If you haven't already, you need to decide. You need to choose which cup you're going to drink from. And if you haven't already, choose Christ's cup. Turn to Christ today. And if you don't know how to do that, talk to somebody here this morning. Take time this week. We did it very quickly. I want you to take some time. Think through what skills and what gifts God has entrusted to you. How are you using them for God's glory? Are there areas that you can improve on? Mark down Saturday, September 21st. Saturday, September 21st. It's not official. It's just penciled in at this point. But that's what we've got penciled in as for the Spiritual Gifts Seminar. You all need to be there. Saturday, September 21st. If you take nothing else from this, hopefully Jason Silver's rendition will be stuck in your head this week like it has been for mine. But may you know that God is indeed awesome. And may you look for and may you recognize how God is at work all around you and in your life. I'm going to ask you to stand as we pray, and the worship team is going to come back up and close us off. Let's pray. Father God, you have told us what is good, to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with you. Lord, may we know that you are our defender, and you are ready to pounce like a lion in our defense. Lord, I pray for those here this morning, those listening on the podcast, that if they're unsure, if they haven't decided which cup that they want to choose from, we ask that your Holy Spirit would guide them and direct them and bring them to Jesus Christ, Lord. We pray for those of us who have decided to follow Jesus, that our dedication and our service would reflect your love and glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray.